We're going to be continuing in our Acts series, so we're in Acts chapter 25, getting close to the end. Last chapter of Acts is 28, so we won't actually get there till January, but if you want to turn there, and we'll read it together shortly. But as we start, I wonder if this is a safe place for me to share some of my vulnerability this morning, and as we begin this. And I think I'm kind of working through what God's saying. This chapter is very similar to last week's, and I think actually why is Luke putting this in here again? Paul's on this sort of tribunal, and it's kind of going on for years, and I thought about it actually, and I think sometimes life's a bit like that, isn't it? Our trials that we face seem to go on for years, and so I called this morning's talk, Trusting God's Sovereign Love Through Suffering. And there's so much of this in Acts, and I think all of us here either will have experienced long seasons of suffering, or if you haven't, then you're going to. And I think it's just the human experience. So I don't want to be too glib to start with, but I think it's good just to be honest about where we're at. And I think even this week, I have been kept awake at night with chest pains and arm ache and massive anxiety and the world is ending and God's not breaking through and there's disaster on the horizon. And it's just a very real experience. And I couldn't sleep for a couple of nights. And that's happened over the last few weeks. And I'm trying to process all of that and work out. It's like, I'm in fear. I've got anxiety going on. It's affecting me physically. And I'm trying to work out, where's God in all of this and what is going on? And there's no great crisis immediately, and yet there is a weight and a pressure of responsibility of having a wife and five children and running a business and leading a church. And sometimes I sit under that and I think, how on earth am I going to make all of this work? And I start to get a bit irritable and I make some bad decisions and then I do something stupid and snap at someone or whatever, and it starts to weigh on you. You start thinking, oh, why did I do that a year ago? And oh, that was a terrible decision. Now, look, I'm paying for it. And you go through all of these processes. And I can stand here and preach it. I can preach it to myself in the middle of the night. But sometimes I really struggle to believe it. And I think that's, I can see heads nodding, so that's good. So I'm in a safe place. So I wanted to share, thank you, Gemma. And I wanted to share it to just say that the people that stand here and preach the word, sometimes actually we need to hear what we say as well, and that none of us are immune to these things. And I think it's good for you to hear that, you know, I'm a normal human being who struggles. And you know, in the end, I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, Catherine prays for me, and I feel a little bit better. But there's stuff I have to work through, and actually there are things we can do. That's the good news. We're not left hopeless. And so in those moments, actually the word of God gives us an amazing strength and encouragement. Prayer is powerful. Worship, spending time with God, getting out of our situation, bringing fellowship, other Christians in to speak truth over us. So there's all these things that can help us when we're in these times of struggle. And a bit like Sian shared this morning, sometimes we have to do something as well. It's the gospel is free, the gift of grace and salvation is free, but there is also stuff we can do, obedience, things to follow, good disciplines, that is part of the process, part of God maturing us. And so I say all that to kind of set it up a little bit, to know that when I'm preaching this, I'm also talking to myself. And so you can hear this as well. And so if you feel a bit like that, you're not on your own. And I think Paul would have gone through these things as well. He says in Corinthians that, you know, we despaired of life itself. He must have been in a pretty bad way to go, I'm done. I'm despairing of life itself. And so even the great apostle Paul. But he did mature and he did learn to get through these things. And I think that's what we can see in Acts 25, that actually there is hope, that Christian maturity is to grow beyond these things. It's not to say they won't keep coming, but there is a way to get to a place where we can feel much better in God. So let's read Acts 25 together and then we'll pick it apart and I'll put the words on the screen. So 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus. So we had Felix last week. We've got Festus this week. He's now in charge. He went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. I mean, the Jews really want to kill him, don't they? You know, like, we're reading two chapters. This is over years. And they're just not done. They're just after him. We have an enemy that wants us dead. Paul had an enemy that wanted him dead, and they didn't care what they had to do it. And so I just point that out because it's so easy to miss it. But his life was constantly under threat. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, then they can press charges there against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day, he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. They were lying. Then Paul made his defense. "I've done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, this keeps happening as well, doesn't it, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar you will go." Basically, his hands were tied because Paul was a Roman citizen, so he had to go with that. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. And so we've got the Judean king again, and you've got Bernice this time. And we had Drusilla last week, which was King Agrippa's sister. So you've got all these high-ranking people coming in. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not Roman custom to hand over anyone before they face the accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I'd expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he'd be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. I love that. I'd love to turn up somewhere with great pomp. And entered the audience room with high-ranking military officials and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. You can imagine the room, can't you? Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he'd done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner onto Rome without specifying the charges against him." I mean, you can see the innocence of Paul in all of this. And they're just like, how can we make something stick? And I think there is something of spiritual warfare in this, that the devil is constantly going, how can I make something stick on this person? And so I think that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning and talk about that. And I think rather than kind of going too into detail into this passage again, I think there is a spiritual message within this that we all face, and that what we can learn from is the rest of Paul's life and how he approached these things and what gave him the peace that he clearly has. And so the first thing I want to say is that our fear reveals what we doubt. And I don't think for Christians that what we doubt is God's power. I think if you're a Christian and you've seen God at work in your life, your fears don't come because God can't do something. I think actually we fear that he won't do it, and I think there's lots of reasons for that, and And it creates an anxiety in us because, and I know this, it's not, I believe God can do anything. He raised Jesus from the dead. And I've seen him do stuff in people's lives, miraculous things. But when stuff's going wrong in my life, it's not that I'm saying, oh, well, God's not powerful enough. It's, I don't think he wants to do it. And there's lots of reasons for that. And so maybe if you're not a Christian, you might be questioning God's power because you haven't encountered him, you haven't experienced it. And so if your questions are around that, then I think the first thing to do is become a Christian and see how God changes your life. But if you are a Christian for any length of time, my guess is that when you go through times of fear and doubt, your questioning actually comes about, will he do it? I know he can, but will he? And I don't think he will, or maybe I don't deserve it. And so you can think about the different things we go through. It's like our conscience is just so aware of our own sin, isn't it? And it's like, it could be, oh, I don't really deserve it. Or, oh, this situation's happening. I do this all the time. This situation's happening because I messed up back there, or back there, or back there. And we can take ourselves back decades sometimes and go, well, of course I deserve this because, oh, look what I did when I was 15. It's absolutely crazy, isn't it? And that is a lie of the devil. He loves to take us back to a place. And then when we come to God, it's like, oh, you start negotiating with him and saying, well, maybe I need to do this or repent of this or change that. And then maybe God will fix it. And it's like, no, we need to understand God's grace and mercy, which is why I've put this passage up in Hebrews, because this is the instruction to Christians. It's therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So the issue isn't really faith. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Jesus faced every temptation known to man in a form. And what I mean by that is not the specifics exactly, but the root cause of our temptation Jesus faced. To not trust in God. To lean on our desires. To want to do things his own way rather than the Father's way. And yet, unlike us, he never gave in. So he was tempted to a point that none of us has ever got to. Because sometimes it's easy to go, well, he was God, so it was easy for him. You can dismiss Jesus' temptation. You ever done that? I have. Thought, well, you're God. Of course you resisted it. No. He was fully man as well. That's what he did. He put on our humanity and experienced what it is to be tempted. But he was tempted to the point that none of us ever got to because he never sinned. And the temptation went on and on and on, even to the point of dying on a cross. And he stood in that garden of Gethsemane before God, knowing that he was going to face the punishment that we deserve. And he said, Father, if this cup can be removed, can you imagine how it felt for Jesus, the eternal Son of God, to know that a separation was coming, that he was going to be punished for sin, our sin? Didn't deserve it. Should never have happened. And yet he went there for us and said, Father, you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Said he sweat drops of blood in that moment. Imagine the level of anxiety, and apparently it physically happens sometimes when people are so anxious that actually, I guess, their blood vessels start to damage and blood actually comes out in their sweat. That's the level he got to, and he still said, no, but not my will, but yours be done. That is the gospel, the good news, that he didn't submit to his own will. He submitted to the will of the Father in the way that none of us could. And in that, took our place. And in exchange, we get his righteousness. We get his place. We get his sonship. And so in this passage, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. But if we deserved God to do the thing we want him to do, we wouldn't need mercy and grace. The very point is that we don't deserve it, and yet God wants to give it to us. And so when we're going through those difficult times and you're wrestling with it and going, I don't deserve this, it's like, yeah, you don't. And yet God in his word says, so come and get mercy. Come and get grace. So I think there's a lie that goes on in our minds that we need to just get grace and mercy for those things in your past and then leave them there and move on from it. And so if something's not coming in through in your life, you're not getting a breakthrough, it's not because God's punishing you for something that happened in the past. He's already punished his son for that. It would be unjust to punish you. So then, therefore, what is going on? Well, God does discipline us. And sometimes there's disobedience in our life, and he wants us to repent and turn and do that. But sometimes it's not a disobedience issue. Yeah, if you're walking actively away from God and you're sinning and you're living an ungodly lifestyle, then yes, God, who loves you, will bring discipline to the point that you turn back to him. And when you turn back to him and you repent, that is what repentance is turning away from sin and back to God, and you're forgiven and you're made clean. And that's it. You don't have to then earn something back. God's dealt with it. And so we need to have confidence as Christians that we can walk towards the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. And so I want us to do that this morning. When we respond at the end, we're going to pray for that, that there will be areas in your life where you've been beating yourself up because you think that you deserve the situation that you're in. And God's, no, I'm doing something different in that. This is not about punishing you. This is about maturing you. This is about showing my glory in your suffering. And we'll come on to that in a bit. And so Paul says in Romans 8, 31, 32, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, Paul's reasoning is, as if God loved you enough to give you Jesus when you were his enemy, why would he withhold anything good from you now that you're his child? And so, if there's something that you feel God is holding back from you, it's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because he's punishing you. It's because God is at work in something else that we need to understand. And so we need to work out when the enemy's lying to us. And that's what causes the anxiety and the frustration. The Psalms say the same thing. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I mean, notice what's going on. There's war breaking out. There's an army besieging. So it's a very normal human experience to go through really hard things. And so the experience of encountering suffering and difficulty is not because God's doing something wrong. It's because there's something else going on in the world. There is an enemy. There is sin. There is brokenness. And yet God, in his sovereignty and his goodness, he's using all of that to bring glory to his name, that one day he will put all these things right. Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You see this from David who's written these Psalms. You know, he admits when I'm afraid. He doesn't pretend that anxiety doesn't exist, but he redirects his fear towards God's faithfulness. And that's what we need to do as well. That's why the Bible is so important. If you're going through a hard time, probably the biggest battle you'll have is actually picking up your Bible and reading it. It's much easier to pick up your phone, go and get some wisdom from the internet. It's like, no, read your Bible. Call another Christian up who's mature and can just speak truth into your life. Yeah, there are times when I'm going through stuff, and there are people in this room that maybe have spent far less time studying the Bible and things like that, but they would have more wisdom than me in those moments to just say, speak truth. We don't have to go and find the most mature person. Sometimes we just need someone to tell us what we already know and remind us. In fact, I had it recently. I think he said, I don't know if he's here, he's at the back, but he just prayed for me, and he just said something in his prayer. I'm like, oh yeah, well, that's really helpful. I'm like, thanks, Ethan, I feel better now. And it's just good to be prayed for. And so I just encourage you in that. It's why God gives us one another. And so number two, God sovereignly uses our suffering to display his glory and accomplish his purposes. These are long titles, I know. Paul was in prison. Like I say, 2 years Felix had left him there. And And he's just being wheeled out for this trial after trial after trial. And he hadn't done anything wrong. And you can imagine how he could have felt. It's like, how long is this going to go on for? And he doesn't know what the end is. But what he did do is he trusted that God had a plan, that God was using his situation to do something. So, I mean, I don't know how anxious I'd be, knowing there's this bunch of Jewish leaders that want me dead. I'm stuck in a prison, and you constantly got these Roman governors who want to do the Jews a favor. You keep seeing that. They're wanting to do the Jews a favor because their job is to keep the peace. And so, and yet, because Paul was a Roman citizen, in God's providence, they couldn't get away with what they were trying to do. Because actually, ultimately, God was in charge. They said in verse 25, you know, I found he had done nothing deserving of death. It's like an open admission. It was the same with Pilate and Jesus. And often the world's ways are not our ways, are they? They're not God's ways. And so people are willing to use corruption and dishonesty and things like that. And that's what we're up against. That is the battle. But as Christians, we're called to something different, something better. See, Paul had been told by God, actually, in Acts 23, I think I've got it there, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." So God had given him a word before he went into this trial. And again, you see the power of God speaking to us. It's so important because he was leaning on God's word. He was leaning on what God had told him to get through this. And actually, the injustice became the vehicle for God's plan. And so you've got other examples of this. The story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And his brothers, basically corrupt, same sort of thing. Joseph ends up for years and years in prison and in slavery, all because God had a plan to glorify himself through the life of Joseph. And Joseph himself said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so it's this same picture that's going on. And I think there's something we can lean into as Christians, that God wants to use us in this way. And if you can get to a place when you go through suffering and think, okay, God, what are you wanting to use me for in this moment? And actually, the suffering can often lift because you suddenly realize that God's working out his purposes in your life. And so, like I said at the beginning, when I'm up in the middle of the night, it's often in the middle of the night, isn't it? I don't know why, but it's like there's nothing else to distract you. So you focus fully on the thing that's going on. And so much of our fear is something to do with the future that has not yet come. And you can all do this, and it's like, you might be going through something right now, you start to project where this is going to end up. And so when you're sitting there panicking, and this is what I did the other night, I suddenly went, I'm 6 months down the line, and everything I'm feeling right now is about a situation that I've just created in my imagination, because I've managed to make a pathway that gets to this point. And there's no trusting God in this. I'm assuming that he's going to let everything play out as I think it will without intervening. And all this fear that I've got is based on a fictitious situation that will probably never happen. And I actually know from my experience of God that it won't happen because he's going to intervene. And so often it's the moment when we begin to trust God is the moment when God steps in and goes, right, thank you, you've trusted me now. You've given me glory for admitting that I am a good father. Because all of your fear says that I'm a terrible father and that I hate you. That's kind of the other night. It was like, that's basically what you're saying, isn't it? You don't think I'm good enough to help you here. So you've now created this future where basically I've just abandoned you. And I'm like, oh yeah, you're not going to do that. Never will you leave me. Never will you forsake me. Paul, he had his own theology, if you like, on suffering, and he says this: "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed; perplexed, but not in despair; persecuted, but not abandoned; struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." There's something, isn't there, in our suffering that actually displays something of Jesus to the world. If people don't know who Jesus is and they don't know the story of Jesus and what he went through, one of the ways that we can display it is that when we suffer well and trust in Jesus, it actually evangelizes to people. Because people who are not Christians look at us and go, how can you have joy in this moment? How are you able to trust God right now? That's ridiculous. And actually, I think I didn't get the verse, but it says it somewhere in the Psalms that people fear that, because actually it exposes what they believe. It's like, if you can go through that and have joy, then there's something wrong with my own beliefs, because I would be terrified right now if I was in your position. So you see, there's something of a witness, there's something missional about us suffering in the same way that Jesus is suffering, leading to his death, save the world, and proclaim that he was God. We actually proclaim who Jesus is when we trust in him when we're suffering like he did. Does that make sense? Hopefully that's not too waffly. But that's kind of what Paul's saying, isn't it? So that the life of Jesus also be revealed in our body, in our suffering. And then Philippians. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Again, it's suffering. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. We encourage one another when we suffer well. And so we need to get our theology right. We need to go through those times of anguish and work those things out. We need to encourage one another. But there is a way to suffer knowing that ultimately Jesus is going to win. Ultimately, we're going to be with him for eternity in glory, where there will be no more sin, no more sickness, no more suffering. And yes, it may lead to death. Paul died in the end. We think Nero killed him. Peter was crucified upside down. All of the other apostles were killed in some way or another, other than John, as far as we know. And their lives were ended early, as far as we would consider it now. And yet, the result was that the gospel spread and people got saved and people were encouraged. And so it had the opposite effect of what the enemy would want us to do. And so I just want to encourage you this morning to start to look at your suffering in that way. I think that God has a plan for you in this. He has a plan for the people in your life that see it. And it's not faking it. It's not going, okay, I'm just going to pretend and smile in front of everyone. It's being completely honest before God, before other Christians, and say, actually, I'm afraid. I'm struggling. I'm fearing. And then getting into the Word of God and allowing God to meet you in that suffering. So number three, Christ sustains our faith. So this is what happens when we trust in him. And even if we don't, he still comes through. See, we think faith is something we generate ourselves, and we feel guilty when we're doubting or when we feel a bit weak. Or you pray for someone and they don't get healed. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, you hear Jesus' words, don't you? But actually, that's the normal experience. We lack faith. Our faith kind of goes up and down, a bit like our joy. But actually, faith is a gift from God. John Piper says, God is not waiting for us to hold on. He is holding on to us. The issue is not whether we can sustain our faith, but whether Christ can sustain his own. And the answer is he can and will. Like I said at the beginning, our doubt isn't over God's power, right? Do any of you doubt that Jesus, if he chose to, couldn't hold on to you and keep you to the day of salvation? If you're a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that he is faithful. So we need to remember that it's him that's holding on to us. So when your faith is weak, he is still faithful. God began the work in us. Philippians 1, being confident of this, that he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. One of the things we doubt sometimes is our salvation. And it's like, again, it's another lie that we believe. Oh, maybe I'm not a Christian then. It's like, well, okay, well, what makes you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. Do you believe he died on a cross and paid the price for your sin? Yes. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. Do you want to make him Lord of your life? Yes. Well, then you're a Christian. That's what makes you a Christian, not how you live and what you believe in that moment. It's like, do you believe the gospel? Because someone who's not a Christian doesn't believe any of that stuff. So if you believe that stuff, you don't need to then doubt your faith when things go wrong in your life. That's the simplicity of the gospel. John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Does that encourage you this morning? It encourages me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's like, you think your dad's big? Look at my dad. You're not going to snatch him out of his hand. And I think knowing who God is, we need to remember that. He is awesome. God doesn't make mistakes. He didn't save you and then go, oh, no, why did I save that one? Ah, oh, Jesus, you've put me in a bit of a bind now. They've trusted in you, but now I've got to save them. It was the Father's plan to save you. He loves you. And it's so hard. When we've had bad fathers in this life, and all of us have to some extent, because our fathers aren't perfect, but some of us have had really bad fathers, we find it so hard to understand. How can the Father love me? I'm just awful, aren't I? And things like that, you can go through that. And I know that's not everyone's experience, but if you've had a critical father or you've had a horrible father, when God says, no, I'm a father who loves you, we tend to see him through that lens. And God says, no, do it the other way around. See your father through the lens of me and see if he was a good father. And it's really important that we know that God loves us, that he's for us, that he made us fearfully and wonderfully made. You need to know that your Father in heaven loves you, that he sent his Son to die for you. 2 Corinthians 12, but he said to me, this is Christ's power and our weakness. So when we're weak, and we all are weak, right? We pretend to be strong, don't we? How are you today? Oh, I'm fine. It's like, actually, underneath all of that, how many of us are really fine? We're all weak, right? If we're honest, not that we should be that honest in that moment, there's an appropriateness, but Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, other than it was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, well, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul delights in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. And that's what gave him hope and joy. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're weak and you love Jesus, then you're like Paul. So boast in your weakness. You don't have to be strong because he is. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's God who's faithful, not us. And so you see where I'm going with all this? It's like, it's all God's work. If you're a Christian, it's because he saved you. If you're going to walk faithfully, it's because he's at work in your life. And that when it all falls apart and you feel weak and pathetic, it's like, yes, that's who you are. So now lean on him and be okay about your brokenness. And then trust him to get you through the suffering that you're going through and the difficulties and the hardships. And do the things that he says to do. Come to him. Find fellowship with other Christians. Be okay about... It's so awful when people go, I'm going through such a hard time and I can't come to church. Oh, it's the one place you need to be. That is a lie of Satan. When you're going through a hard time, you drag yourself in it, sit on the front and cry your eyes out. And I promise you that would be better for you than sitting at home and doing it. Because people will love you, they'll care for you, they won't judge you, they'll be hopefully appropriate around you. So just when you've done that, well done. You did a good thing there, and God will have worked in that. Can we be like that? Can we be okay? And also be sensitive when people do come in and do that. It doesn't need everyone to pile on and, oh, you okay? You know, if we know him well, then great. But let's have this place, a place where we can all come and sob. How's that?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Maybe I'll cry one day. Oh, dear. Romans 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray. Anyone ever struggled to pray? It's just... But the Spirit himself, that's God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when you cannot even pray because your life is so bad... The Holy Spirit's praying for you. I mean, how awesome is that, having God pray for you? Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. So when you're in the battle, know that God's praying for you. He's not pointing his finger at you going, oh, come on, pull yourself together. Our fathers might have done that. God's not. It's like, oh, come on, I'm going to get you through this. I'm praying for you. So he doesn't mind when we're a mess, because we are a mess. He already knows that. So that's okay. So I think we can be a bit more messy around each other. Well, I'm going to have to keep moving because this is going to be a long preach. Let's talk about our peace and suffering. And so I'm going to skip the Acts passage. Let's go to Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, so important to be grateful, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's not that God's going to answer the prayers in the way we want him to, but he promises to give us peace while we wait. And again, it's reflecting, going back to God, going, God, I trust you in this. This is awful, but I'm going to just lean on you. And he comes through. And then 1 Peter says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you a reason, who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, suffering again is an opportunity for the gospel. When people see us suffer well, it's like, how have you got hope right now? Let me tell you. And it's like they're looking at your life and going, what a mess. And it's like, yeah, I love Jesus though. He's amazing. And again, it's not being fake, but it's letting God meet you in those difficult times. It becomes a witness to other people. And Paul, again, in Romans, you know, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And there's this kind of path that we take of suffering to perseverance and perseverance to character. Suffering is how God refines us. It's how he makes us like Jesus. And so allow God to work through you in the trials. And I've kind of done this already, so I've put an invitation to those who don't know Jesus yet. If all this feels a bit alien, it might be because you're not a Christian. If you're angry at God and you think, oh, kind of God would allow me to go through this, it might be because you don't know Jesus and you haven't seen what God has done for you yet. And so it's just worth knowing that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short. The Bible's really clear about that, that there's no one righteous, not one. And when we don't realize that, we start to point our finger at God and accuse him of things. And so if you're doing that, it's what you need to do is get on your knees and humble yourself before God and say, actually, do you know what? I've not lived for you. I've not honored you in my life. Please come and show me my sinfulness. Come and show me your love in that and forgive me. And there's the verses on the screen behind me. And you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the offer that's available. But if you don't accept it, you're going to perish. And we all know people that don't know God, and we want to be telling people about who he is and demonstrating what he's done for us and what he can do for them. And so if you're not a Christian, you can become one this morning. You just have to acknowledge your sin before God. And that's really hard to do, and it's something God actually reveals to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we can't make that happen, but we can pray. You can ask God to reveal that to you. If you think you're a good person, ask God to reveal if that's really true. Because the Bible disagrees with you and says there are no good people, only Jesus. And then finally, as we finish, Jesus is our ultimate example. Peter says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. And no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's what we need to be like as Christians. It's so easy, isn't it, when things go wrong, to start shouting at the world or crying out injustice, rather than turning to God and saying, God, what are you doing in this? I think sometimes we give the world far too much credit. We give Satan too much credit. It's God who's ultimately behind everything. And that's where our peace comes from, is when you realize that and you're going through something really, really hard and you say, actually, God, I know you could have stopped this and you haven't. So what are you doing right now? And we don't accuse God in that moment, which you could do. But actually, if we humble ourselves before God and say, actually, God, I believe you're good. So if you're allowing this and you could have stopped it, I need to see what you're doing right now. And so often that's when the peace comes. Because we acknowledge God for who he is. We recognize that we don't understand everything that we might do. And then we allow him to reveal those things through us and in us. And say, okay, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to freak out and start accusing you or start going to the world's ways to fix things. But actually, I'm going to get on my knees before you and pray. Again, Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we look at Jesus and consider him and think, he did that for me. As we conclude, one more verse from Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's incredible, isn't it? Like nothing is going to separate us from Jesus. So even if you mess it all up and tomorrow you die, the worst thing that's going to happen is you're going to come face to face with Jesus. And he's going to welcome you in with open arms and say, I died for you. I love you. Come on in. Come and enjoy eternity. If you're a Christian, if you put your faith in him. And we stand before God on that day. It's like, Jesus is the reason that we give for our God accepting us. Nothing else. You're not going to offer him any other solution, any other reason why you're righteous. No, I'm not. Jesus is. He died for me. Thank you. So why don't we stand, and I'm going to pray, and I hope that I've put lots of verses in there today, because I just sometimes we just need the Bible to speak and do the work of God. And I'm very happy to share any of this with you if you wanted to see the verses again, but I'm just going to pray for us. Maybe where you are, pray and ask God to come and meet with you in what you're going through. Heavenly Father, you are good. Can we declare that this morning? God, you are good, and we believe that. We know that you sent your son to die for us and to save us and to rescue us, to pay the price for our sin, Lord, and that you don't therefore punish us anymore because you punished your son in our place. And it would be unrighteous of you to punish us when you already punished Jesus. And so, Lord, where there's discipline going on, Lord, will we turn to you? Will we repent of sin and live lives of holiness that honor you? And when we suffer, Lord, will we go to you for the solution, Lord, not to the things of the world? And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters this morning, will they be able to distinguish between the truth and the lies of the enemy? Lord, will we be men and women of the word? Lord, will we be digging into your word every day, Lord, so that we know the truth? Lord, will we learn to pray? And I mean pray. Get on our knees and give you thanks for who you are, to battle through, Lord, when it's hard. And Lord, will we be vulnerable with one another, willing, Lord, to encourage each other, Lord, through our vulnerability, Lord, because we're all messed up and we're all got weaknesses and we're all struggling. And that's who you've saved as your church. Lord, we are the foolishness of the world. Foolishness of you, which is wiser than the wisdom of the world. So Jesus, we love you. We give you the glory. Will you rule and reign in our hearts? Holy Spirit, will you come and meet with people right now? Come and bring your presence, your power. Lord, will you change circumstances? Will you break through in situations? But Lord, if there is work to be done in our hearts first to give you glory, then Lord, will we be people that learn to glorify you in our suffering? Or to choose righteousness, Lord, when we're tempted by sin. And Lord, to honor you in front of men and God. To give you the glory that you alone deserve. Lord, build your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.